Good morning. We are continuing our Family Time sermon series this morning, and I want to start off by saying that family applies to everyone, no matter what season you find yourself in. Because maybe you think that since your children are grown and gone, that this topic does not touch your life anymore. Or if you're single or living alone, you may believe that sermons about the home and family have nothing to say to you. However, the things we are going to discuss today will apply to everyone here, whether you have children or not, whether you are married or not. So when I say family, I want to encourage you not just to think of your biological relatives. A Christian family is a group of people who are related to each other through marriage, through birth, through adoption, and or are committed first and foremost to Jesus Christ, surrendered and living in his love, his power, and his forgiveness. So no matter where you are in life, you always have a family. We all have brothers and sisters in Christ. Being in the family of Jesus Christ means we are to live a consecrated life. Even though the word consecrated isn't a commonly used word anymore, it's still very important. Consecrated means to set apart. It means to be used for a special purpose, for a special mission, and for a special category of people. This consecration is for each and every believer in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was something set apart for God by being put on the altar. When people offered that thing to God, it no longer belonged to the one offering it. It now belonged to God. It was for his use and his satisfaction. When we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we become a living sacrifice. That means we give up our claims on ourselves, and we put ourselves completely in his hands. Previously, our life was for our use, our satisfaction. Now, it's for his. A consecrated life means, God, whatever you want to do with this life, it's yours. You can do with it what you please. A consecrated mind and soul is set apart. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things. So as our thoughts are to be consecrated, so is our family and home to be consecrated. Is God able to take your family and do with it whatever he sees fit? In the Old Testament, they used to consecrate the firstborn out of the womb for people and animals. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify or consecrate to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. You see, legally in that covenant, that promise, the firstborn belonged to God. And do we see how this is a foreshadow? It was a prelude of what was to come in Christ? Jesus Christ is the true firstborn. Jesus Christ lived for God totally. He held nothing back, completely sanctified, and completely consecrated. So now, if we've given our hearts to Christ, who do we belong to? What's our position? Our position is in Jesus Christ. So it's not only the firstborn, it's all of us now. We now all should be sanctified. We should all be consecrated. We should all be set apart for Christ. This consecration now is for everyone who is in that true firstborn. Because everything in us belongs to God. Our life, our future, our past, our dreams, our hurts, our wounds, our strengths, our weaknesses, our families, even our families. Genesis 22, starting with verse 7, says the following. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of that wood. Abraham stretched his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The Christian life is a consecrated life. It says, "Take my life. My life belongs to you, God. My family belongs to you, God." Because that's what Christianity is. It's to turn over what rightfully belongs to God. God says it's mine. Well, how did he purchase it? If it belongs to God, how did he purchase it? He purchased it with his blood. The cross is a legal transfer of ownership. And when we give our hearts to him, he has rightful claim upon our life. Jesus unpacks this concept of what consecration really is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, starting with verse 44, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. When you find this treasure, what is required to get this treasure? To get this treasure, it requires everything. We see this treasure and we are to give all to it, 100%. That is the gospel. The gospel is a request for everything we possess in exchange for everything he possesses. And here's another thing. We are not left destitute by our Lord when we go after this treasure. Who is really getting the raw end of the deal here? Who's getting the short end of the stick? Well, let's compare. We have ourselves with really nothing to give our Savior. He doesn't need anything from us. And then on the flip side, what do we get from him? We get everything. We get everything he is. Let's make sure we remember that, because a lot of us say, "I have to give everything I have to God." That's unjust. That's too much. No, what's unjust is that he would give us everything. God gives his son everything because Jesus is worthy of all things. He's worthy to receive all glory, all honor, all praise. And remember, we're in Christ. So as a result, we participate in that inheritance. Our only reasonable response is to make our life a living sacrifice. Mark chapter 14 talks about this. This is about the woman with the alabaster box. Mark 14, starting with verse 3, says, While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial, she poured it over his head. Now, nard here is referring to spikenard ointment. This was worth a year's wages. This was some very valuable stuff. Back here to Mark 14, it continues. It says, but some were indignant, remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Do you see how some were upset for what the woman did? They thought she was foolish. They thought she wasted it. And in this case, the complainers were Jesus' closest companions. Indeed, there will be some who will be upset at us because they think we are wasting our life on Jesus Christ. But this story here in Mark, this is the story of the gospel. And it's the story that says Christ is worthy. So now for us, we have to take our alabaster box. We are to break it open. And we are to pour out our spikenard on our Savior Jesus Christ. For all the parents and grandparents out there, there's not a greater example of a family's consecrated life than to give our children over to Jesus Christ. And really mean it. Not just a symbolic sense where we just go through the motions of doing the right thing and then really keeping our kids for our plans or for our desires or for our dreams. Our kids belong to Jesus. He is ultimately in charge of them fully. Now, please hear what I'm saying. We are to do our jobs. We are to love and raise them and give them a foundation of Christ through love and grace and godly discipline. We are to show them Jesus with our very lives. However, what if God calls them to be missionaries to China? To be missionaries to India? We are to give our kids to Christ to do with them what he sees fit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Just as our bodies and souls are set apart, so should our families be set apart as well. Our relationships, our marriages, are all for the glory of God. So it would only make sense that our families would be consecrated as well. God can do what he wants to with our lives, our jobs, our homes, even our families. And what I'm saying is for all of us, whether we are young, whether we're teenagers, young adults, married, parents, grandparents. But let's count the cost of this, because this is a big commitment. You know, it's hard enough just keeping ourselves in check with living a basic Christian life. But now We're supposed to give ourselves completely to Christ. We're supposed to give all of our relationships to Christ completely. This feels scary. This feels dangerous. Well, let me ask you something. Actually, in fact, I'll start with myself. I'll ask myself these questions. Nick, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Is he worthy of your surrender, of everything you think you have in your life? Nick, does your wife belong to Jesus Christ? Nick, does your children belong to Jesus Christ? That is the question. That's the question for all of us. We must train our children especially to go be disciples of Christ, to be warriors for Christ, to go out and share and live the gospel in their lives. This is something we have to reckon with in our souls. We as parents are not to mess with that or manipulate that in our children. But truth be told, my flesh at times doesn't want things to change. My flesh says it would be uncomfortable to change. I just want to stay on this mountaintop and experience and grow old with my family right here with me. No disturbances. And when we do have children, we want our kids to stay young. It's hard. We want them to grow up, but it's hard to let them grow up. It's hard to let them grow up because we know what's waiting for them. We know what comes with that. It means they are going, they're leaving. But we love having our kids around in our life the way we envisioned it when they were just young, when they were just babies. We all want those Norman Rockwell moments and memories. However, if we are truly going to be godly fathers and mothers and grandparents and siblings and uncles and aunts and so on, then we are called to train and be an example to them to follow Jesus, to release them to Jesus. He must possess our kids, not us. We have our kids just for a season to prepare them for Christ, to lead them to Christ. And we are all to be like miniature Holy Spirits in others' lives, especially our children. We are to train children to go, whether they're our children or just children that God has put in our lives to be an influence on. But that mentoring process of training them and then letting them go is painful. Make no mistake about it, it's painful to let go. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. This was right after Jesus was born. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul.'" What was the result of Mary raising Jesus? It was like a knife. It was like a sword piercing through her own soul. How difficult must it have been for Mary to see her son suffer? Yet he was doing exactly what the Father's plans were for him. John 19, verse 25 says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." How does that verse strike you? What does that stir up deep inside you? To think of someone you love and then watching them be crucified, witnessing their suffering, and then releasing him or her to God? That is a challenge on a deep soul level that can't compare to anything else. For our loved ones, there's deep commitment, there's deep love, and we want to see them without pain. And yet, it's pain that shapes the life of a believer. It's suffering that trains us for obedience in Christ. I want to refer to a story real quick about a father letting his son go. It's the story of John G. Payton, who was a missionary patriarch from the 1800s. John was a missionary abroad for over 40 years to a chain of islands in the South Pacific. John ended up having a life of extreme pain and extreme difficulty, but it was a triumphant life of introducing the gospel of Jesus to native tribes. These tribes practiced all sorts of evil and witchcraft and even cannibalism. And the Lord used John in a courageous way over those 40 years. These tribesmen went from following idols and performing human sacrifices to now today, 85% of the population identify themselves as evangelical Christians. But my question right now is this: where did John Payton's courage come from to step up into this hellhole with no earthly protection and perform this task? Where did part of this courage come from? Well, part of it came from John's earthly father. John's earthly dad was a mighty prayer warrior for his children, spending hours day in and day out praying for them to share the gospel and strike a blow against evil. Back in those days, when you said goodbye to your children and you sent them off to the mission field, you never, ever saw them again. It was highly likely that they would go and they would die. That was just what took place back then. So right now, I'm going to read a scene from when John Payton was being sent off from his father to the mission field. John is writing this some 40 years later. My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and his tears and heavenly conversations on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to that scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, was carrying his hat in his hand. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. May God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer, and in tears we embraced and we parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when I was about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat at him, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and too sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road, and I wept for a long time. Then, rising up cautiously, I climbed the ditch to see if he yet stood where I had left him, And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing into the ditch and looking for me. And after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he climbed back up, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze. And then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. I stand before you now as one of your shepherds here at New Hope Fellowship. And I stand before you understanding the difficulty of consecrating a family. I stand before you as a man with the desire to keep my life simple, to keep my life predictable, to keep my life manageable. But my home, my family, is available to Jesus Christ. What Christ wants to do with me and my family and the development and molding of that, I publicly state before all of you, he may do so. I know the consequences of that statement. I realize that is going to mean great difficulties and great trials that may otherwise not have touched my life. This is going to make my life less comfortable, more hazardous, and it's going to make my life have even more stretching and pulling and pain. And yet I make my life available to Christ. I pledge to make my children available to Christ to do with as he sees fit. I publicly testify before my brothers and sisters and the body of Christ on this matter. Joshua 24:15 says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you? What about you? After the Lord rescued the people of Israel from brutal slavery, he called them to consecrate their lives. It was a commanded response to God's faithful love for his people. This command has not changed now that we are under the blood of Christ. Our salvation is still a work of total grace, based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus and not our own. At the same time, though, Jesus has commanded those who have been purchased by his grace to obey all that he has commanded. In other words, we are still directed to consecrate ourselves before the Lord, not as a means of earning his favor, but as the appropriate response to his favor. Well, what does that look like? Well, I want to invite all of us right now to bow our heads and let's go to the Lord about this matter of consecration. Let's spend some time with the Lord right now this morning and talk. Let's let Christ search us. Lord Jesus, we need to remember your grace in our lives. Jesus, we want to praise you right now. We want to talk to you about all the good gifts and mercies you have given each and every one of us. In our hearts right now, Lord, we each bring up those blessings and those mercies that come only from you. Let's spend some moments right now and talk to God in our heart. Now, Lord, We humbly ask you to remove our idols and our distractions. Oftentimes our flesh drifts toward worshiping everything and everyone else other than you. Jesus, we want to talk with you right now about the distractions that keep us oftentimes from loving you first and most in our life. Lord, may we confess our distractions to you right now. Next, we need to repent of sinful attitudes and actions and words. Lord, forgive us for our selfish attitudes, our evil thoughts, our harsh words. Forgive us from our lust and greed, and oftentimes our flippant attitude towards sin. Let us recognize the damage that our sin causes us and our relationship with you, God, and our relationship with others. Let's surrender these sins right now to Christ. Finally, Lord, we commit and we recommit our hearts to you. We consecrate ourselves before you, Lord. And Lord, we consecrate our loved ones that you have put under our care and that you have made us to have an influence on. Lord, we consecrate ourselves and our families to you right now. We bring up their names to you right now. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.